Invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 24 to 27. I think in some ways this would have to rank as one of my favorite passages because it's all about the believer and his rewards, or as he puts it here singularly, win the prize. And we heard Sam read earlier from Philippians over there, and Paul's going for the prize there. So it seems to be a theme common to Scripture. The terminology varies from passage to passage, whether it might use the reward or term reward or the term crown as we have here, wreath, prize, what have you. These are all terms that indicate that God is going to be giving us something as believers for faithful Christian living when we arrive at the judgment seat of Christ. And that calls for a little bit more explanation too, but we'll save that for a minute. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I buffet my body, or discipline my body, and make it my slave, lest possibly after I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage, and for the reality that it sets before us as believers, that effectively we are all in a contest. We're in a race, a boxing match. It can be variously described, and it remains to be seen whether or not we're going to win the prize. And yet the Apostle Paul gives us little choice here in that he commands us, run in such a way that you may win the prize, that is. So help us, Lord, to examine our own lives in light of this text and to begin to make the appropriate changes along life's course, race course, to finish well, to have the victory, and to win the prize as we stand before Jesus there at the judgment seat of Christ. Give us encouragement along the way as only you can, and help us to encourage our brothers and sisters as you give us opportunity, that they too might win the prize. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are many judgments in the Bible. I have a whole series of sermons that I've preached, I think, at least two or three times here on the judgments. But the two main judgments that we have in Scripture, the Great White Throne Judgment, which is that place where all unbelievers will be gathered at the end, after the end of the millennial reign, when the heavens and the earth, as we know them, have passed away. And there's this Great White Throne there. And all of the dead, the unsaved dead of all the ages, stand before God, Lord Jesus, ultimately there, to be judged for their deeds done in the body. And the determination there is not whether or not you're going to be saved or lost, whether or not you're going to be spending eternity in the lake of fire or in heaven or with the Lord, wherever that might be, in the new earth, what have you. That's not going to be determined there. That will already have been determined during your stay while you're here on the earth. Men and women, boys and girls, are given the opportunity while they are here on the earth to believe in Jesus for eternal life. And those who believe in Jesus for eternal life will receive eternal life and will stand before Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ. Those who refuse to believe in Jesus for eternal life will not be at the judgment seat of Christ, but will arrive at that later judgment called the judgment of the Great White Throne. All believers are going to be in heaven with God and have their eternal experience dwelling with Him. And I think we'll probably have transportation as believers between heaven and the new earth. It's going to be fantastic. It's going to be above all you could possibly imagine, ask, or think. That will be the experience of the believer in eternity. And so we're going to be with God. I think that's fundamental. That is key. But unbelievers, on the other hand, appearing at the Great White Throne Judgment, are going to be judged for their deeds as well. And they're all going to be cast into the lake of fire. But not all will experience the same degree of punishment, pain, agony in the lake of fire. For some, it will be more tolerable than it will be for others. But that's the great white throne. And that's not what Paul is talking about in this passage. We're not going to be discussing the great white throne judgment extensively at all. We're going to be discussing the judgment seat of Christ, where all of us as believers will stand before Jesus to give account for how we lived our lives. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's very succinctly stated, very shortly stated right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Very plain. And he's talking about believers. He includes himself in the group there in verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear." We believers must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So we're all going to be there as believers before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to stand judgment for how we lived our lives as believers. The part of our lives that came before we believed in Jesus will be irrelevant. It's not going to be brought up. We're going to be judged as believers for how we lived our lives as believers, from the day we believed in Jesus to the day we died, or till the rapture of the church, whichever came first. That span of time is going to be brought before our Lord for judgment. Purpose, that each one, so it's an individual judgment, even though we're there massively, each one of us are going to give an account. We're going to give account or be recompensed, having given account for our deeds in the body. So while we were here on the earth, how we lived our lives in this body, we're going to be recompensed for those deeds, paid back. And he says, according to what he has done. Each one is going to be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So believers will be able to present good before the throne. On the other hand, some believers might not have much good to present. Their bad will be presented before the throne. And they're going to be rewarded for the good, and they're going to suffer loss, not rewarded, for that which is bad. It's that judgment right there, 2 Corinthians 5:10, that the Apostle Paul has in mind over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. Now, in the broader context of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we have chapters 8, 9, and 10, all of which have to do with the believer's freedom. We have the opportunity as believers to do certain things or to refrain from doing certain things. So the context here is Christian freedom. That is, those things which the believers are at liberty to do or not do, but which they might choose not to do or to do, depending on certain factors, such as the presence of a weaker brother. So if you can eat meat sacrificed to idols, fine. But if there's a weaker brother there that has a bad conscience about that, you don't want to eat meat in front of him, because he might eat the meat and then his conscience will condemn him. So the believer's freedom is regulated by certain things. Paul pointed out that other missionaries, for example, took wives along with them on their journeys, and they were supported by the churches, but that neither he nor Barnabas did that. They had the liberty to do it, but they just chose not to do it. So he also had the right then to be paid for his ministry, but he turned it down, chapter 9 and verse 17, that he might have a special reward for not receiving pay for doing ministry work. Then, to show the kind of restraint that Paul exercised in his ministry, we notice his statement, "I have become all things to all men, that I may by all means save some." He was completely given over to the task of getting the gospel out, that he might by all means save some. So he would adjust his lifestyle, the way he looked, he would consider the culture of those he was trying to reach. He would try to merge into that culture and not be an offense to anyone. And then he would give them the gospel to see how many he could win to Christ. He said, "I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I may become a fellow partaker of it." He doesn't mean to say there that I might be saved. By that statement, "I may become a fellow partaker of it," Paul was referring to sharing in its benefits, in its rewards. And this was his concern in the section before us, as Dr. Constable pointed out in his good commentary there. Not surprisingly, Paul begins with yet another rhetorical question. He's the master of the rhetorical question, maybe in the history of teachers. And so he asks again, "Do you not know?" It assumes they do know. But he's trying to draw them into his thought pattern here. Do you not know? And by the way, that's the 10th time in this letter that he's used that very expression. Do you not know? He expects that they should have been a very, at least fairly well-informed church. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? The word for race in the original text could be translated racetrack. I don't know if your Bible might have it that way. In English, it could be translated a stadium, which included seating, obviously, for people to watch the race. And so the modern picture of the Olympics is common from ancient times. For some reason, people are attracted to these things. They love to see men and women line up and run a race and see who's the fastest. And if you win the 100 meters at the Olympics, what are you called? World's fastest human. Okay? Who's the world's fastest human, by the way? Usain Bolt. Okay? I don't think I would even be halfway to the finish line when he goes blowing by. He's a tall man, 6 feet 5, I think.